Good evening. Welcome to worship. What a wonderful opportunity we have here to gather this evening to worship our Lord and Savior and to listen very carefully to what he has to say to us as he speaks to us through his word. We'll begin tonight by singing the first hymn, that's hymn number 125. May the Lord richly bless our worship this evening. Please rise. We follow the order of worship as you'll find it printed inside your worship folder. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth shall declare your praise.
Hasten to save me, O God.
O Lord, come quickly to help me.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lord God, you have brought us safely to this hour of worship. We thank you for providing all that we need for body and life. Bless us who have gathered in your name. Forgive our sins. Speak to our hearts. Dispel our sorrows with the comfort of your word. And receive our hymns of thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The congregation may be seated. We'll join together in singing in unison Psalm 18, which is found on the back page of your worship folder.
Thank you.
We pray. Father, your Son endured the agony of the cross so that by his death and resurrection, we might become heirs of eternal life. Fill us with the joy and peace of believing as you guide us on the way that leads to the heavenly country where you live and reign with your Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We'll continue by listening to the acclamation choir. This evening we read responsively the fourth part of the Passion History, which is printed on the insert in your worship folder. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who is misleading the people. Look, I have examined him in your presence. I have found in this man no basis for the charges you are bringing against him. Herod did not either, for he sent him back to us. See, he has done nothing worthy of death, so I will have him flogged and release him." So when they were assembled, Pilate said to them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews to you? Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For Pilate, in fact, knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because of envy.
While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent him a message, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man."
But the chief priests and the elders
governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?"
They all shouted together with one voice, "Take him away, release Barabbas to us."
Pilate said to them, "Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the King of the Jews? What should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?"
They all said to him, "Crucify him."
But the governor said, "Why? What has he done wrong?"
But they kept shouting even louder, "Crucify him."
Pilate addressed them again, because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him."
He said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no grounds for sentencing him to death. So I will whip him and release him."
But they kept pressuring him with loud voices, demanding that he be crucified, and their voices were overwhelming.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged.
The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole cohort of soldiers around him. They stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, knelt in front of him, and mocked him by saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on Jesus, took the staff, and hit him repeatedly on his head. They also kept hitting him in the face.
Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for the charge against him."
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man."
When the chief priests and guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify!
Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?"
But Jesus gave him no answer.
So Pilate asked him, "Are you not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you or to crucify you?"
Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, or Gabbatha in Aramaic. It was about the sixth hour on the preparation day for the Passover. Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king."
They shouted, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him."
Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?"
"We have no king but Caesar,"
the chief priest answered. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, and that his head was turned into the water, he decided that what he commanded would be done.
He took the water, washed his hands, and said, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility."
And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us.
Since he wanted to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them.
So then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified.
After they had mocked Jesus, the soldiers took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Jesus was carrying his own cross.
As they were going across,
Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Be sure of this. The days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never gave birth, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things to the green wood, what will happen to the dry?" We'll speak together the seasonal response. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds we are healed. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 of hymn 100.
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of God's word for our consideration this evening is recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 12. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to salvation, there are only two groups of people in the whole wide world. There are those who look to Jesus for salvation, and there are those who don't. There are believers, there are unbelievers. There are those who, through faith in Christ, will rejoice eternally in the glories of heaven. And there are those who, through unbelief, will perish eternally in the flames of hell. Two groups only. Now, everyone here this evening has a good understanding that we are, all of us, desperately in need of the grace of God that's found for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And our text really makes that abundantly clear. It does a lot of talking about the work that our Savior had to do so that we could have eternal life. But it is kind of an interesting thing to hear the writer to the Hebrews quote Jesus as saying, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them." It kind of makes you wonder, what in the world were they all about in the first place? I mean, if the Lord wasn't really interested, if he wasn't pleased in these sacrifices, then why tell the people, his Old Testament believers, to bring these sacrifices? The simple answer to that question, why do that, was because all of those sacrifices pointed ahead to the one great sacrifice that God's Old Testament people looked forward to. They knew that all the blood of every single animal ever shed in this world, it couldn't atone for not one single sin. It couldn't take away not a one of them. But they knew that the blood that would be shed by this one great Savior, that could truly wash away the sin of all people. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Jesus, he is our self-sacrificing high priest. So it's striking to hear that Jesus says there isn't a need for those Old Testament sacrifices, or more precisely, the Lord did not desire them, but all of them pointed ahead to Jesus. We get this. And it's a wonderful blessing for us to be able to be reminded of it again and again throughout the season of Lent. That the reason you and I can look forward to eternal life is not because of something that we have done. It's not because we have somehow been such good people that we've earned the favor and the love of God. Not that at all. No. Salvation is ours because of what Jesus has done. Yeah, the blood of every animal couldn't wash away a single sin from a single person ever, but the blood of God, that's a different story. And that's exactly who Jesus is. not just true man, but true God. And the blood that he shed truly washes us clean. We know that. Quoting Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews says, "Here I am, I have come to do your will. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." A wonderful blessing. And it's great news to hear that, and yet kind of strange at the same time. It makes big assumptions and it has big implications that go along with it. I mean, if somebody, for example, says to you, "Hey, would you like a mint?" Well, who turns down a mint? I mean, really, they're refreshing, they're delicious. If somebody says, "Would you like a mint?" Well, thank you very much. This is a wonderful thing. And for maybe at least a moment, you think to yourself, "Excellent, I have a mint." But then it might just occur to you that there was a reason why they offered it to you in the first place. Maybe your breath was bad. It wasn't good. It needed fixing. It's good to have a mint, but maybe there was a problem that led to you getting that mint in the first place. This is exactly what the writer of the Hebrews is telling us. Yes, your sins are forgiven, but my dear friends in Christ, let us not forget the enormous price that was paid to make that true. It cost God everything he had, the blood of his one and only Son. But that was a sacrifice he willingly made so that you and I could be at peace with God, could call ourselves children of God, and rightly so, and look forward to eternal life in heaven. Now, it's good to hear that once again, but you know, and every pastor can tell you this, there's lots of folks that'll come to a pastor and say to him, "I'm just not sure. I just don't know if this is really true for me." Maybe the person feels like they've done something just too terrible to be forgiven, or that they've done whatever it is one too many times. Maybe the last time was the last straw. God has somehow given up on them, and even though they hear the good news from the pulpit and from the altar and from the scriptures themselves, your sins are forgiven, still in the back of their mind, they wonder, they worry, and they doubt. It wasn't but just a couple of weeks ago that one of the dear members at Hope, where I serve, came and said that very thing to me. "Is this really true for me?" And God wants you to pay attention. I thought someone took a picture. Yeah. Christians wonder about that. And sometimes we worry about it. Is it really true for me? You know, of all the things that Scripture tells us about, the single most difficult thing to believe, if you're really honest with yourself, if you really spend some time thinking about it, the single most difficult thing to believe is the idea that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. And yet, this is what God tells us. Don't doubt it. To reassure us, the writer to the Hebrews captures a beautiful picture in our text tonight that is really easily overlooked, to be perfectly honest. Old Testament believers who were used to worshiping in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, they got this imagery. It stuck out in their minds. But for you and I, we can read right past it and not even be concerned about it. It goes like this. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." See, Old Testament believers understood that the priests who worked in the tabernacle, later in the temple, they never sat down. Ever. You probably know this already. There was no place for them to sit. And so when a priest started his shift, for lack of a better term, when he came on duty and began his work there serving the Lord, there was no sitting down. There was no place to sit. There were no chairs. They stood. and they stood because it was symbolic of the fact that their work was not done. The people understood that. That was imagery that was common to Old Testament believers. If you remember when Samuel went to the home of Jesse to anoint David, the next king of Israel, remember what happened? Jesse brought all of his sons in, and one by one by one, it became clear, nope, the Lord hasn't chosen that one, not that one, not that one, not that. I went through all the sons. And Samuel said, well, wait a minute, is this all you have? And Jesse said, well, there's one more, just the kid. He's out watching the flocks. And Samuel said, get him. We will not sit until he arrives. Our work isn't done until he gets here. Same for the priests. They didn't sit because their work wasn't done. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is seated. He sat down. When this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. When you confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, that not only reminds you of the position of power and authority that Jesus occupies, it reminds you of the fact that his work is done. The sacrifice that Jesus made was made once for all. All people of all time. And what a comforting fact. But let me see if I can make it even more comforting for you tonight. The work that Jesus did, he did for you. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus, our self-sacrificing high priest, paid the price, did everything necessary to make those things true. You are at peace with God because your sins have been washed away, and heaven is your home through faith in Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be glad tonight and always. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue by singing the response that's printed inside your worship folder. May be seated. If everyone would please take a moment to fill out the Connect cards, and we will now gather the offering as well. Thank you. rise for prayer. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
We'll conclude our worship this evening by singing verses 5 and 6 of hymn 114. The congregation may be seated. Very good evening to all of you. It's always a great joy and privilege to be with you here at St. Mark's. My name is Dave Waterstraat. I'm pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Penryn. Also blessed to be the circuit pastor for the Sierra Circuit. And from the saints at Hope to you and yours, God's richest blessings to all of you. Have a great evening.